Let's open our Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I want to read the first 11 verses this morning of Hebrews chapter 12. Reading at verse 1 of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer is referring to chapter 11, where he described all the many Old Testament worthies of faith, which are a witness to us. The thought here is not that they're standing around looking at us from heaven, but the fact that they witness to us of the victory and the reward of a life of faith. That's their testimony to us. We have such a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, that is anything that hinders, whether good or bad, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and sin always hinders us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We are to look to Jesus as our goal, as our example, and for our strength. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Have you had experiences like that? Are you there this morning? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you and I have not yet been called on to make that ultimate sacrifice of laying down our life for the sake of the gospel. Verse 5 says, and have you forgotten? Now this passage is not disconnected to this passage we just read about running the race with patience and endurance. The exhortation to set certain things aside. This passage is directly connected to that race. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening. Now the word in the Greek here does not always mean punishment for wrongdoing, but it has the thought of training. The Apostle Paul uses that word with that significance and that emphasis when writing to Timothy, to be trained in righteousness. So my son, do not despise the chastening or the instruction or the training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, which does have the thought of correcting that which is wrong. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he instructs, he trains, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he... And who is he? He's the all-wise God, the God of all love, the God of all comfort. For he disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the moment. No instruction, no training, no discipline, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. In this passage, we are given several essential gospel truths that are so important for us to be reminded of as we live in this life that is often like a sea that is constantly in turmoil. We need to be reminded of these things as we face the difficult challenges of life, to understand what it means to live by faith and the reward of such faith. I'm going to mention just four things. I'm going to summarize this passage. Four essential things to remember that God says to be true about our life. Number one, God has plotted a course for our life. Our life is compared to a long race, and He set the course. He knows where He's taking us. Sometimes we think we're just wandering around. But when you live by faith in accordance to the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're on a race course. The second point is, this race has an end. It has a goal. And at the end of that race is a reward that's promised. And we need to understand the value of that reward, that it is worth the investment of our time and our training and our suffering. There's an end to the race course. And at the end of it is a wonderful prize that's offered. The third point is, this chapter reminds us that this race is not always easy. Thus the word endurance. There are things in this life that would hinder us from progressing in this race. We're to lay certain things aside. There are things that must be put off. There are things that we must sacrifice to keep us from being hindered in this race and being successful in winning the prize. The fourth point is this. We are also told that we must willingly engage in activities and submit to things that at times are difficult and painful, but that lead to us being successful in this race. The third point was that we have things that we are to put off and sacrifice. The fourth point is there are things we must submit to that are sometimes painful, that are sometimes unwanted, but they produce in us what is necessary for us to win. Sometimes in life I have found that the third and fourth point, the sacrifice and the painful activities, many times blind us to the reality of the first two points. God has a purpose, and there's a glorious end to that purpose. But sometimes we become so overwhelmed with points three and four, we lose sight of points one and two. So this morning I want us to refocus. Because when we focus on the first two truths that are presented to us in this passage, it'll put the last two in perspective. You'll find strength. You'll find joy. You'll find everything you need to continue to run in such a way that you honor the Lord. All that we are called on to sacrifice will be understood to be merely investments in an eternal goal. All the trials and suffering that come in this life when you purpose in your life to dedicate yourself to the Lord. And that is what we're talking about. This race is run in the will of God. If you're out of the will of God, then you've stopped running. You may still be on the race course, but you may be falling along the wayside. You may be just kind of stumbling around, but you're not running with endurance for the purpose of winning. There are so many of God's people that are going through such difficult times, and it is easy for us to become overwhelmed, not only if you're the one going through it, but I've talked to those as they talk about this one's trials and that one's trials. I see in their face, they themselves are becoming overwhelmed. Why? Why don't we see revival? Why don't we see the miracles? Why don't we see all of these things that we so desire to see? And it's instead of seeing the things we want to see, we're seeing the opposite. And even if certain ones are not going through specific trials themselves, they become overwhelmed by others' trials. So no matter what your experience is this morning, I want us to refocus for a moment. Understand that the things that we are going through when we purpose to serve and honor the Lord, they are for our training, for our instruction, and sometimes for our correction, to correct our focus, to correct our attitudes, that we might once again focus on the prize. I want us to look in faith to the author and the finish of our faith this morning, Jesus Christ. I want you to see Him as everything you need this morning. I want you to see Him as the goal that's presented at the end of the race. I want you to see Him as your example. How can we endure these difficult things and still win? Jesus is the example. As you look to Him as your example, you'll also see Him as your strength, because it's His very life in you that will empower you to be victorious in the most difficult of trials. I want you to remember, Jesus endured the cross for you. And I want each of you to put your own name in there. Jesus died for me. He considered me to be worthwhile, a goal, a prize. How can I not patiently endure that I might win Him? In the time that remains, I want us to consider the prize and why we should understand that it is valuable enough for us to patiently endure the difficult times that we might win the prize. We're not going to turn there this morning, but in Matthew chapter 20, we see an account there where the mother of James and John asked Jesus to give her sons a favored place in the kingdom. The mother of James and John was requesting of Jesus the best place in His kingdom for her sons. James and John and their mother, they are to be commended for wanting such a place, a close place to Jesus. But their motives were wrong. Jesus had to correct them. Their understanding of what that place really was, they didn't get it. So Jesus explained some things to them in that passage. But she was asking for her sons the highest place in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, a place that was closer than the rest of the disciples. Now, I find it interesting, and when you have time, read that passage in detail. Jesus doesn't tell them that such a place doesn't exist in the kingdom. Jesus doesn't say that in His kingdom, all of His children will have the same inheritance and the same place. He doesn't say that. Now, if that was true, this would have been the perfect place for Jesus to teach that doctrine. But He didn't say, oh, no, don't ask for such a place. It doesn't exist. Everybody has the same place. But instead of that, He actually confirmed that there is such a favored place, but that it was not granted by simply asking for it. It was not something to be sought as a motive, a carnal motive of just wanting power and prestige, which was what John and James were after. But rather, it's a place that is obtained by suffering, a place that is obtained through service. And that service and that suffering is motivated by love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for others. This is the prize that is presented to us at the end of the race, a favored place next to Jesus Christ in his kingdom. One of the early church leaders wrote this. He said, the throne is not the price, the throne is the price of toils, not a grace granted to ambition. It is a reward of righteousness, not the concession of a request. This is what Hebrews tells us. This is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20. It's important for us to remember that they were not asking for an entrance into the kingdom. James and John knew that they would be a part of Jesus' kingdom. He had chosen them for that point. They had already been promised a throne, the 12 disciples, 12 thrones to rule over Israel. They had already received that promise. So they were not asking for entrance into the kingdom, but rather a favored place, the best place, the closest place to Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Let's read Colossians 1, where we understand that an entrance into the kingdom is a matter of asking Jesus into your heart, believing that Jesus died for your sins. An entrance into the kingdom is not a matter of toil or works. It's a matter of resting in the work of Jesus on the cross. So we need to understand what we're not talking about here. Colossians 1 and verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints, of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How are we brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son? By faith in what he has done. Notice he does the translating. We didn't translate ourselves into that kingdom. We trusted him, and that faith in his work brought us into the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about an entrance here into the kingdom of the Lord, but rather the best that he has to offer. All believers have been given the privilege to run in this race. When you're saved, well, let's start before you're saved. Before you're saved, you're dead toward God. Dead people don't run races. But every child of God has been given life and have been placed on the race course. And now we're asked to run. We're encouraged, we're commanded to run with patience. But the end of that race, the prize, the goal, the reward, is to sit with Jesus Christ in his throne. It is a favored place. Revelation 3, verse 21. But Jesus told his disciples the requirements to win the throne. You can't just ask for it. You can't just want it. You can't just know about it. There are requirements for obtaining the prize. The requirements are this: suffering, service, motivated by love. Suffering and service in this life, I don't know. Well, I do know. If you've lived very long at all, if you've desired to serve the Lord faithfully, you already know that when you're called on to suffer and when you're called on to serve selflessly, it involves endurance, because it's not fun and pleasant all the time. What the church offers today, what so many are looking for in churches today, is make me happy. Give me something to make me happy. But winning the prize is not all about fun and games and happiness and pleasantries. It's about suffering and service. because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, because you love his people. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. What is the throne of Jesus? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the promise here to those who overcome, there are many levels of overcoming in the Word of God. Every Christian, in a sense, is an overcomer, according to John. That is true. They've overcome the world, been translated from darkness to light. But in this race, there are many stages. There are many opportunities for us to overcome. But to the one who overcomes, time after time, in every circumstance, in every situation, cries out to God, looks to Jesus Christ, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul refers to this same favored place, but using a different analogy. This favored place next to Jesus Christ in his kingdom is described in several different ways in Scripture. We have a throne. Jesus says, sit with me in that throne. We have a race with a prize. We'll look at the specific statement of Jesus being the prize. But here, Paul speaks of one who is espoused to Jesus Christ, an eternal partner. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed, engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the single-mindedness that is in Christ. Paul presents a position with Christ. Every child of God is espoused to Christ. This is a time of engagement. If you know anything about the engagement of the Bible times, it was a time when they were to be as faithful as if they were already married. They had not yet been brought together to live in the same house. But there was that betrothal, that engagement time. And then there came a day, the day of the wedding, when the bridegroom came and got the bride. But if during that time of engagement there was found in the espoused woman unfaithfulness, they never entered into the fullness of the marriage. For the child of God, this is the time of engagement. But Paul was afraid some were being unfaithful. We're not talking about an entrance into the kingdom. We're not talking about being saved and losing salvation. We understand from the Word of God that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood will never lose its power to protect us from the wrath of God. Every child of God that has put their faith in Jesus is eternally saved. But we're not talking about just getting in the gate. We're talking about sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ. It takes a single-mindedness. This is what the world despises about Christians that really want to honor the Lord. Oh, you're so simple-minded. Thank God I'm simple-minded. I want to be simple-minded. I want to have a single purpose. I want to live this life as a race course that God has set before me, and I want to finish my course with joy that I might sit down with him as his eternal partner. That position is not yet filled. The Lamb does not yet have a wife, but there is been the espousal. Do you desire that place? Do you truly appreciate the value of what you've been offered as a child of God. We lose sight of it, don't we, when we go through trials? And those things become bigger and bigger. But rather than being at our wit's end, as we read in the 107th Psalm, and we've all been there, but let's don't stay there. Let's call upon the Lord. Let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that what we're going through is not something that is going to keep us from winning Christ. But because God has set our course and has put us in the midst of these storms, He's training us to rule and reign with His Son. And those that have any training experience in athletics, you know that training is not always fun. More often than not, if you're doing it right, they tell us that it's painful. And so we need to look at our trials and our circumstances not as things that are just there to make us miserable, but God is preparing us to rule and reign with Christ. And sometimes in that training, there are corrections that need to be made. No, you're doing that wrong. You're doing that wrong. And if you continue to do it wrong, it's going to hinder you from the goal that you want to achieve. I want to use another analogy, another comparison about keeping focused on the goal. Let's take a moment here to imagine, and for some of us this is going to take a little bit of imagination, but let's pretend we're young again. And coming to the end of our high school days, beginning to look about where to go to college and what kind of career we're looking for. Let's assume that we hear about a company that's coming to town that has some very lucrative jobs to offer. Now, if you are going to get one of those jobs, there are some things that you have to understand, and there are some things that you must act upon. The first thing is you must believe, number one, that the company is really coming to town. Do you believe that? That the company is really moving to town? Are there going to be these lucrative jobs here? Secondly, are the positions worth seeking? Is that really what you want to do? Thirdly, do you have a legitimate shot? Can you really get the job? And then lastly, are you willing to train for it? Are you willing to take the classes? Are you willing to prepare to get one of those positions? The same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take time this morning to examine what life is all about. As Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is this life all about? How quickly it passes. And sometimes, like Jacob, who was a man of faith, by the way, you look back on your life and you see trouble after trouble after trouble. And you say, man, life is hard. It doesn't matter whether you live to be 14 or 114. Life is coming to an end. And what's at the end of that? Saints, number one, I believe Jesus is coming. I believe that Jesus is coming back for those who've put their faith in Him. 1 Thessalonians 4. So many of God's people have lost sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see it in how they live. You see it in how they act and react to every situation. Because they don't really believe Jesus is coming. Or they may believe it theoretically, may be a part of their doctrine. First Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Saints, if this isn't true, I've wasted my life. And some people will tell me that's exactly what I've done. But I know my life's not wasted. I have the witness of the Holy Spirit who confirms to me the reality of these things. I have the daily strength and wisdom of the Lord in decisions and in things. As I cry out to Him that there is a peace that passes all understanding, there's a joy that is inexpressible. And if you've purposed to serve and honor the Lord, your life isn't wasted because Jesus is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Everything else in this life that seems so important, so real, so powerful, whether it be good or bad, it's all going to pass away. But we'll be with the Lord forever. Try to put your life, even in the midst of trials, in perspective with this short race course and forever. Is that favored place in eternity in the throne of Jesus Christ, is it worthwhile? Philippians 3, verse 7. When you understand that there is sacrifice involved, there is suffering involved, there's service involved, is it really worth all that? Wouldn't it be better to enjoy the short time we have because it's, you know, we're here today and gone tomorrow, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't that make sense? Not if you believe the Word of God to be true. The Apostle Paul thought it was worth sacrifice. But what things were gained to me? What were the things gained to Paul? Paul had power. He could say the word and people could be killed legally. That's power. He had wealth. He had education. He had everything that the world tells us are the really important things that we are to invest our life into. And yet Paul says, the things that were gained to me, I have counted loss as trash for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul was already saved. He's not talking about being saved here. He's not talking about an entrance into the kingdom. He's talking about knowing Christ in the most intimate way, to be His eternal partner, to enjoy the closest place, to be His closest associate, both now and in eternity, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You will never live such a life until you learn to trust God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. a resurrection out from among the righteous dead. Not that I've already obtained, Paul says, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Saints, what are you going through this morning? Some of you may be going through times of great blessing. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. In fact, saints, I got to be honest with you. I'd much rather be rejoicing with those who rejoice. Because sometimes it gets weary weeping with those who weep. It's necessary. It's important. It's essential. But whether you're rejoicing this morning or whether you're weeping, where is your eye? Where is your heart? Where is your desire? Who is your goal? Jesus Christ. Let's press toward the goal. Paul sacrificed the benefits of power and wealth and education in order to seek this prize, this position. From time to time, I have those, sometimes they're young people, sometimes they're older ones. They say, Brother Doug, you talk about the bride of Christ, you talk about sitting with Jesus in his throne, being a full overcomer, all of those terms, and I don't get it. And I don't think I have a shot, because you don't know my background, you don't know how weak I am, you don't know my temptations. I don't have a shot at that position. Old brother so-and-so, he can do it. An old sister so-and-so, she can do it, but I can't. And if you don't believe you have a shot at the position, you're not going to pursue it, are you? Philippians 1. There are those that say, oh, I'll just be happy just getting in the gate. Well, the truth is you will be happy. Because everyone will be happy in heaven. The question is not whether you'll be happy. The question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do you want what He wants for you? If you can say yes, then you need to understand the Bible guarantees you success in winning Christ. If you'll submit, if you will look to the author and the finisher of your faith, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do the work. He sent the instructor to train you, the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. With these promises from the Word of God, I understand that when I yield to the working of the Spirit of God in me, I cannot fail. It doesn't say, for it is your background, your parents, your family, your circumstances growing up that determines whether or not you can do the will of God or not. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, for it is God. Has God ever failed in His work? He will put the desire into you. He'll give you the ability to perform that will. All He asks of us is to surrender in faith. We'll close with this last fought of what it takes to gain the position, are you willing to train? What's your motivation for training? Well, for the athlete, it's fame and money. And what's our motivation? Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in Luke was in the house of a Pharisee, rich man. And a woman of bad reputation came and kissed and anointed the feet of Jesus. And the rich man didn't like that. What's that all about? And Jesus said, you know what? She loves me more than you do. Why? Because she understands how much I've forgiven. Now you should love me too. You don't even understand what I've forgiven with you. But she understands. Until you fall in love with Jesus Christ, none of this makes any sense. None of this will motivate you to serve the Lord in the midst of trials. It'll involve sacrifice. We'll close with Revelation 19. Let's not lose sight of what's offered us. Let us run with patience. Let us submit ourselves to the instruction of the Lord in the midst of trials and difficult times. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8. Let us be glad. How's this race going to end? Paul talked about ending his course with joy. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda, if we would. Let's stand this morning. Whatever your experience is this morning, whether it be great blessing or overwhelming trial, all of us this morning need to refocus on the prize, the person of Jesus Christ, and the favored place at his side that's offered those that will faithfully run. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray by the Spirit of God that we would be stirred to look to Jesus this morning. Help us, Lord, to refocus. Lord, help us to have that simplicity, that single-mindedness of living to please and to serve the one who died for us. Oh, thank God that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross, laid down his life that we might have eternal life. Lord, may we be stirred this morning by his love for us, that we might serve him in love, and that we might run with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. We ask it in Jesus' name.